the book in understanding the whole book of Revelation. And in that passage, as we've already seen now, in dealing with the day of the Lord, and that's what we are in the midst of looking at. What does the day of the Lord refer to? Beginning on page 41, but we're way past this now. I was in the Spirit in the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day. And we've gone through the Greek, we've gone through a lot of things, and now we are in page 46. We've looked last week at man's day, and then we looked at what is the Lord's day. And we spent last week on night and day and light and darkness and dealing with the word day. And then we've looked at the passages in page 47 in the Old Testament. We spent time and looked and read each one of those passages. The reference, the day of the Lord, is one of the primary keys, and I'm on page 48, is one of the primary keys in understanding the scope of the book of Revelation. As we've seen, this is one of the most consistent links between the Old and the New Testament prophecy, and that is the day of the Lord. It's the link, finding its fulfillment in the book of Revelation, finding the fulfillment of so many of the Old Testament prophecies. We read all of those, but there were over 75 other references to this day, but not using the phrase the Lord's day, and we noted that. And just the number of times this day occurs in prophetic verses reveals how important it is in God's plan. Now, it is true that if something is one time in the Scriptures, that gives it the scriptural weight. However, if something is just once, you have to look at the context of it and see what's going on and be very much confined to the context if it's only once, like confession of sin in 1 John 1:9. It's one time. And sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7, these kind of things. But the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day, is all through the Bible. It's a major part as far as understanding the book of Revelation. Major point one here, considerations for the extent and events of this day. We have looked up the references already previously of the New Testament, so that's what we're going to do. Now, is this one 24-hour period? Is this one 12-hour period? Day, 12-hour, or day, 24-hour. What is the extent of this day? This can easily be seen in close study of all the references in both the Old and New Testament. The extent of this day is much, much, much longer than 24-hour period. You just kind of forget the 24-hour period here. The singular day of the Lord or the Lord's day, and we took up the difference in those two significances, emphasizing either the Lord or emphasizing the day, is most fitting for the singular, the revelation. Okay, you see what I'm saying? The singular, the Lord's day, day of the Lord, is befitting to the phrase, the revelation. As we've already seen, the title of this book is in the singular. But we also know that it is made up, it being the book, is made up of many revelations or visions or prophecies and things that he's going to see. But each is viewed as part of what will make up the whole of the revelation of the glory of Christ. It's much like understanding the word promises and promise. So this is what is going on. So the day of the Lord refers to a multitude of days, but all fitting to comprise what is known in history and in Scripture as the day of the Lord. Throughout the New Testament, the singular is often used in this way. In fact, I've given it to you here in 1 John 3:22. Uses the plural commandments. Verse 23 refers to those commandments, but puts it in the singular commandment. The commandment that we believe. Here you have it in the singular, but note that there are two parts. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, part one of the plan of God, and we're studying on Sunday morning. Love one another just as He commanded us. So we have two parts, so you can view this as commandments plural, or you can view this as commandment singular, because they go together. Then in verse 24, he goes, John, and he goes back to the same plural commandments. Paul does the same thing when he interchanges in Galatians 4, promises and promise. So we've looked at those things. So here we have the Lord's day. It's not just one 24-hour period, but also a multitude of days, and they all work together. Some limit, by that I mean some teachers, Some theologians, some preachers limit the extent of this day just to the return of the Lord. And I'm just telling you that. That's what some do. And the judgments at the end of the tribulation and the setting up of His earthly kingdom. Others see the extent of this day, including the event, all of the events of the tribulation. Still others see the extent being from the beginning of the tribulation to the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, which one is it going to be? Which one is it going to be? Is it just a confined area of the actual second return? Does it include all the events of the tribulation? Or does it include all the tribulation, all the millennium, and right up to the new heavens and the new earth? Scriptural evidence for the extent of and the events of the day of the Lord. A close study, and for the sake of time, because I do want to finish this. This will end section one of our study tonight if I'm able to do it. So you can read this sometime, but because I wanted to study it, but I do want to move on too. But close study of Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18 will reveal that the judgments include all the tribulation just prior to the return of the Lord to this earth. Therefore, if we see that there, then we are correct. Looking at Zephaniah 1, 14 and following, the extent of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is going to extend from the beginning of the tribulation. This is the rapture of the church. So we've now understood from this one passage that it includes that. So that's the first thing we looked at. Now, Zechariah 14, 1 through 4, clearly include the events of the second advent in the phrase, day of the Lord. So, now we've got all the way up to it, and including all the events surrounding the study of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 10, extends this period under the phrase and the heading, day of the Lord, of the millennium, and the new heavens, and the new earth, and the coming down of Jerusalem, and all of that. All of this is the day of the Lord, if we put together all of those passages. So this gives us the extent. And indeed, if he's going to record all of this, then it does cover it all. The day of the Lord covers everything that Revelation is going to cover, if we're correct, in Revelation 1:10. Conclusion. The day of the Lord includes the time and events from the beginning of God dealing with Israel, including the tribulation. The second covers, this is the day of the Lord, and it covers the whole book of Revelation. This is the scope of the book of Revelation, and it is one of the primary keys in understanding and interpreting the book of Revelation. Okay, now we move to the last part of our first section in our study, the book of Revelation. Starting next Tuesday, we are going to start our journey before we ever get to 1:1. You will know this book. Before I ever get to chapter 1, verse 1, if you just stay with me through section, in fact, you may just get tired, but you're going to know it. And then we will start putting all that together, and well, it'll be easier to just flow through verse by fit in anyway. That's understanding the scope and structure. That helps you interpret verses and concepts and words if you understand where they fit. Okay, now, although this may sound like a foolish question, because what's in the Bible? So we have to study the Bible, so let's study it. Who reason that we really should not spend much time on the study of the book, as the church will not be here for almost all of the book, except for chapters 2 and 3. Not going to be here. So, no real reason to study it. As we've seen in the structure of the book, chapter 1 is concerning things which you have seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. Chapters 4 through 22 are concerned with the things that shall take place after. After the rapture or the removal of the church from earth. Removal of the earth. That's really cool. All right. After the removal, the rapture or removal of the church from earth. Then struggle through the book, since it causes so much division among believers Well, I believe this is the mark of the beast, and I believe this is that, and I believe this. I've heard a few preachers and read. If you don't see it just the way I do, you're going to miss the whole thing, and you're a heretic, and all this kind of stuff. It causes a lot of division. I'm going to be here. Why study it? Many of those who believe that the church will not be on earth during a great deal of the events foretold in this book do not believe this. In other words, one of the strongest attacks is that those who are pre-tribulational, rapture, which we are, of the church, do not think that they will be here. They will not know what to do and will be taken away by the Antichrist. That's one of the biggest things said against those who believe. If the church is not raptured and we're part of it, you are going to be suckered in by the Antichrist. That is not true. Because we are, as we teach here, walking by spirit, and therefore you don't walk by sight. But let's go on. On the other hand, the argument continues that those who do believe that in the church here for the events of chapter 4 and onward, consequently have no reason for studying this book, and they should study it. And we're going to look at why. Okay, why should I study the book if I'm not going to be here on earth when it occurs? Why should I even do that? Stay from right now until we get through. Very important. I'm not going to be here physically on this earth. You will be here. You will be with Jesus Christ seeing all of this. So it isn't like you're not going to be. But let's just talk about it. I'm not going to be here in the flesh. I'm going to be here. So why study this? And that's what I want to address in the next few moments. First reason is because of the Bible, the Scriptures, to the church. And one of the many things that we will see happening in our lives as we study by faith is the love of all the Scriptures. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, all Scripture, Revelation included, is inspired by God for profitable, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Therefore, since the book of Revelation is part of Scripture, we should study it and know it and be profited in our living the Christian life by this book, stated within the book itself, Revelation 1:3, which I have given to you here. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and heed, not just hearing, but and heeding the things which are written in. For the hour, once you know, the rapture is very near. Now, it may not happen in your lifetime, but it's near. And I'll come back to that as we go through. Therefore, we should desire in the knowing and living in accordance with this book. I'll come back to that. But there's another very important reason. A very important, to me, important reason for studying the book of Revelation. While it is true that the church will not be here on earth in our flesh body during the events of this, we will not be here on earth physically, but we will be in heaven. So in effect, we will be here for the things, and we'll see these things, all of this working out. But let's take the concept that we will not be here on earth in this body. The church will not be alive. Church will not be in this body, the body of the flesh. We will not be here on earth. There's still another powerful reason for studying this book. There's an unbelievable chapter in the Bible we're going to spend the rest of the evening on the whole chapter. And the faith heroes of the Bible. It's Hebrews 11. You don't need to turn your Bible because I've given it to you. Now, why are they in this? People, not because they did something and received something in their lifetime. Most of these people are here. Not all. Most because they trusted God and believed what God said. Now listen, what was going to happen in the future. And in their time, they believed that God was going to do something in the far future. Now listen, people, here it is. It regulated how they lived. It influenced their daily life. There are decisions that they had to make. I want you to think with me about that before we even get to the book. We're talking about people believers here, and because of their faith in something that's going to happen way over here, and now we're already 2001 A.D. Okay, and here they are through all the period, so we'll just put here the first advent of Jesus Christ. So all of this time, and people, because of something that's going to happen 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years later, it influenced how they lived with their husband, with their wife, with their, and the decisions they had to make about money, about everything. It influenced them. And that's what I want to, I don't care if you're here or not. When you start grasping this book, it'll influence how you live right now. This is the kind of book that'll protect your marriage from Satan putting in somebody else. This is the kind of book that will protect you in your family, that will tell you and lead you on how to use your money, how to use your time, your social life, every part of your being, who you spend time. This book will do that if you'll let it. I'm going to show you. That's how powerful this book is. If we can grasp what's going on, and they believe something here that's going to happen, not even in their lifetime, and they are going to make some of the most unbelievable decisions of faith. And people, I'm not talking about big, bold things like dying on the fiery stake or something. I'm talking about just how I live today and today and today. Part of our being. I'm really geared toward marriage, and I'm emphasizing that a lot, but just on my mind a lot. But it influences not just married life, but your spiritual life, your local church, your worship. How important you see that. How important you just see your whole life. So just be a study of Revelation, which will be next Tuesday night. Let's take a look at this great chapter. And I want you to keep this chapter always in mind as we study the book of Revelation, and we might come back to it to direct us. This book will so encourage your faith, people, through any and all suffering and difficult times. Did you hear me? You're going to have difficult times. Don't take that as something like our marriage is wrong when you have a difficult time between husband and wife. You're going to have them. You're going to have difficult times. Friends, everything, local church, preacher. You're going to have suffering times. And what we're going to see is how this book just takes you and grabs you and strengthens that moment-by-moment use of the seed, the mustard seed of faith. I just don't want to trust God here. I don't want to walk in the new man here. It's just too tough. There's too many other opportunities out there to limit my life to one person, one church, one whole concept of my life. Stay where I ought to be. If we correctly understand this book, people, that's what it's going to do to your faith. It's going to be an encouragement. A word about what you've got in front of you. My type is probably going to be very upset. I decided to do this yesterday. So, what I was going to do, read through this, but I wanted to make myself some remarks. And so I went to I have a little, duplicator. And so as you can see, I didn't want to have to worry about the print, the size of the print. Plus, I wanted a lot of room to write in between the lines and stuff like that. And, I got through. And, if I've got little notes on the side, they might want to make little notes on the side and not make them in their Bible. So anyway, that's what you've got. I have no idea if I'm going to put this in the series book or not. I don't know, but let's get to work. Let's get to work and see what we got here before we ever enter the book of Revelation, which will be next Tuesday night. We will start actually getting into the book. We've laid all the foundation that I need to lay now for our journey, except why should we study it? Why do I want to come here Tuesday after Tuesday, getting ready for football season, cold weather, rainy weather, parties, all kinds of stuff, busy life? Why should I make this a vital part of my life? Okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I'm going to just make a few comments as we go through here. We're not studying this passage. We're just observing this passage. Faith. Okay, let's get an idea of what we're talking about here. Faith sees, knows, apprehends as reality what is not revealed to the senses or by the senses. Faith sees, knows, apprehends as reality, people, what is not revealed by or to the senses. And then faith acts on this reality. Because I believe in what is going to happen way in the future, and I probably won't even be here anymore, I'm going to love my husband. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to spend my money a certain way. I'm going to use my time a certain way. I'm going to set up what is important in my life, my family, my children, my church, walking in the Spirit. Why don't you just cheat on your husband or your wife if you really like this other person? Because people, not just, I don't want it just because it's a sin. What I want this book to do is because I believe something's going to happen. That's so important. Not just because it's a sin. What this book is going to do for you is because I believe in a day that's coming. And I believe in an eternity. And this is going to have a direct effect on it. I don't care about the sin. I really don't. Because my Savior died for that on the cross. Something more important. Far more important. And the world won't understand that. They'll understand maybe that it's wrong or a sin. But they're not going to understand. I'm going to live the way I do in my family because a day's coming that's very important to me. There's an eternity coming that's very important to me. And because I believe it that much, I'm going to live a certain way. Every day. Not just big things. Every day. That's what this faith is. It's a reality. This is a reality to those who live by faith. But what do I mean by that? I don't mean you just idly, yeah, I believe Christ is coming and I believe in you, heaven, new earth, and all that, great. No. I'm talking about a faith that affects your life. That's what we're going to see as we read through this chapter. I'm talking about a faith that will cause you to do things that nobody else can even understand in your daily life. A great man that'll live in a tent nearly all his life, just roaming around in a tent. Why don't you just settle down, Abraham? Get yourself some kind of a home. Because I believe this is a day coming when I'm going to have a land. It affected every day of his life, and his wife had to walk that way with him. People, I cannot tell you how important it is to walk with somebody who believes with you. Who believes with you, not in you, with you, and walks with you. And you walk this way. It's powerful. Okay. That's what this faith is. It sees, knows, apprehends as reality what is not revealed to the senses. Faith acts on this reality. And it is upheld by it. Faith is upheld by this reality. In spite of all that seems to contradict it. It's been 2,000 years. Well, God, you know, it's been a long time. You haven't done anything. So maybe it isn't true. Maybe we're not seeing the Scriptures right. What's that sound like? Well, it's been a long time since I've been trusting you, God, and you hadn't sent me the money, so I'm just going to go take care of it myself. Well, God, it's been a long time. And I've been praying and waiting. And you haven't taken that bum out of here yet. So I guess I'm going to have to do it myself. Well, God, it's been a long time. And I've been praying and waiting. And I'm still sick. I'm still this. I'm still that. It's been a long time, Lord, and He hadn't come back. I don't think You really mean it. In spite of all that seems to contradict it. I believe in this, and therefore I'm going to live a certain way here. And I mean live daily, because I believe in this day. You live by faith. You make decisions by this faith, Because what, people? This is reality to you. You understand reality? This is reality to you. This is what is real. This is real. This is more real than what's going on in my life today. That's what this faith is. This is reality. Reality is not what's going on here. Reality is this day. Reality is eternity future. That's reality. And that's where I'm going to live. I'm going to live in reality. And that's what this faith does. So we live day by day decisions in the reality of the book of Revelation. Why should I care about what I cannot see? Look what it says. Things hoped for, convicted, and things not seen. Why should I care about things that I can't see, people? I'm not going to be there in this body. Why should I care about it? That's what I'm trying to show you. It's in the future, yet it is going to determine the way you live now. What you do with your life now. What you do with your body now. What you do with your time now. This is so real to you. This is so real. I know I won't finish Hebrews 11. That's okay tonight. We'll be here next week. But I'm not in a hurry. This to me is so important. When the Holy Spirit came to me with Hebrews 11 and the why to study, I jumped up and down. It's a good thing, I guess, I didn't have a wife or a dog, because they'd have had to hear the whole thing right then. But this is so important that we see how important what we're studying here. Why study something that's going to happen up here? And I want you to see how it's going to determine the way you live now. And this becomes, the future is real by faith, and therefore you make these decisions. Christ is coming again. That's real to me. My Savior is coming home, coming back to earth. And He'll take me with Him. And then I'll come back with Him and rule. I'm going to live in reference to that. That's the way I'm going to live my life. It's the way I'm going to conduct my marriage. It's the way I'm going to conduct everything. That's why I want to live in the new man that we studied Sunday morning. I want to live in the new man because this is reality. New man is reality. I want to live in reality. What's real, not imaginary. So He's coming again. Faith. Now faith is the assurance. Real existence. Reality. That is going to guide of things. If you notice, it's in italics, not in the original. Hoped for, the conviction. That word means proof. Proof. What's your proof? You know what your proof is? My faith. Can you prove it? No. Don't ever try to prove Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can't. Don't try to prove He died on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, and rose again. It's my faith. Faith! Can't prove it! After high school, I got a job in the courthouse. Sat across in the job desk. Brilliant young man. Brilliant young man. Went to Rice. And we would get into things. We read, both of us read Ayn Rand, and we both reading all this stuff, and we'd come, we'd talk about it. And I mean, every conversation. People, I mean every conversation, including talking about girls and sex. Every conversation we had, we came to what we finally called the wall. And that was faith. It took us there. Every conversation. And sometimes we'd be talking and we'd get there, and instead of fighting and arguing, we'd just look at each other and smile. Sometimes we'd audibly say we're there. Sometimes we'd just smile. Okay, now where are we going? And we would just jump to something entirely different then. I mean, we've taken now and there, okay, and we still had a couple of hours. What are we going to do now? What are we going to talk about now? It's faith. You can't prove it. You can't convince anybody of it. You're either going to live here, people, or you're not. It's either going to design your marriage and your life and your time and all of these things, decisions you make, or it's not. Nobody can make you do that. That's what hope. Then it says, the conviction or proof of things. Pragma. P-R-A-G-M-A. Pragmatic. Pragma is the Greek word. And you know what that word means? Put it in the side here. Things, it says. This word means a thing done. That's what pragma here means. A thing done. Already done. Faith is the self-assurance, the self-existence, the reality of the things hoped for, have the confidence in, for the proof of things done, not seen. Okay? And as I go through this, you have any questions, raise your hand. We're not here to study this whole passage, but this is important to me, what we're looking at right now. Why study this book? Why study? People, I have no problem in why tomorrow night. And I'm not being catty. It's apparently not important enough to everybody, but to me, I study nothing more important than spiritual life in my life. There is nothing that I study or teach that's more important than Wednesday night. I see its importance. I see it when I deal with people who hurt. I see it when people I deal with who have problems in their marriage and in their life. They don't understand what we'll do tomorrow night. But this study is so vital that we're doing now. To have the faith that that love can flow out of you. Because love is the work of faith, or the manifestation of faith. Verse 2. For by it. Well, what is it? Faith. You knew that one. For by it, faith, the men of old gained approval. Okay, that means they bore good witness, is what the Greek word is. They bore good witness. Faith, people, let me show you here what's going on in this verse. It's very simple. Faith is observed. God is observing. Angels are observing. Now, man may not, because man doesn't understand this part of it, because I'm dealing with the future thing right here. God is observing. Do you, and you put your own name in there. Put your own name in there. Do you, hermeneutics, really believe that that's a reality coming? And they're watching. Faith is observed. Do you live the way you do because you don't want to, you know, if things are sin and right and wrong? You're living by law. Or you can say, I'm going to live a certain way because there's a reality. And I'm going to live in the realm of that reality. That's what I'm going to do. And that's where I want us to be. That's the thing that this book will do for us. So this says to win, it's to gain approval. It means that they had a good witness. Good witness. Okay, verse 3. By faith. Now just remember in verse 2, your faith is observed. If you've written anything, that's what should be there. Faith is observed. It's observed by God. It's observed by angels. Okay, now verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are seeable or visible. Wow. What a verse to throw in here at the beginning of us now. By faith, we understand. People, I believe creation. But I'm not going to prove that to an evolutionist. I'm not going to prove it. I can't prove it. Just like this book is written, the Bible's written to reveal and conceal, and you can see what you want to see. I think God's just having a lot of fun. He made the earth to look that way. Those who want to see it being only 4,000, 5,000 years old, kind of looks that way. Those who want to see it looking millions and millions of years old, it looks that way. I love God. Love in the sense of, I just think what He's done, He just does these things. It's faith. You're not going to prove it. Somebody's either going to believe this or they're not. Don't judge them. Don't jump on them. Don't separate. Don't do all of that. This is faith. And this is what helps our faith. By faith, we understand. Not by facts. One of the worst things you can do, you stay with me here on this one. I know where I got that, stay with me. And I don't know if I should use it or not. I know I'm in the spirit, so I guess it's okay. But I've watched the Buddy Holly movie so many times. And he's working with his band, the Crickets. And he's going somewhere. And they don't know what he's going to play. He just, stay with me. Stay with me. Okay. So, stay with me here. By faith, We understand. One of the most dangerous things and cruel things you can do is to change that word faith to doctrine throughout this chapter. You change the whole message from trusting Him to the performance of knowledge. Don't do that, and don't let anybody take this away from you. Don't make that word what is believed. Doctrine. This is the act of believing. By faith, by just trusting God, we understand. Not by science, not by doctrine, by faith, I understand something. By faith, this is a reality. Not by knowledge and all that other stuff. By faith, this is reality. By faith, we understand. Let's go through this one quickly. That the worlds were prepared, and we could have fun with the word worlds and all that's going on there, were prepared by the Word of God. What does that mean? By doctrine? No, by speaking. All God had to do was say it, and it was done. He said it, it's done. People, what about you? The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, He just says, new creature, and you're a new creature in Christ. He creates you a new creature. That quickly, boom, done. This is God. Either believe it or we don't. Okay, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible or seeable. Principle, manifestation of the power and the love of God. Now listen, the manifestation of the power and the love of God calls for our faith. What's Job's big battle? Job's big battle is faith. Trusting God, not doing for God. And there's a section where God's going to come to Job and say, okay, Job, let's go. I'm going to take you just like I'm taking John here. He did it with Job. Okay, Job, put on this little helmet that lets you see Israel reality. And we're going to go have us a little trip. And I'm going to take you to the world, the creation, to the seven-headed dragon. I'm going to take you to all these things and talk about them and talk about them. And you want to tell me you think you can understand me so as to do for me and perform for me? You got me figured out? Oh, Joe, come on. I'm beyond all of that. I'm beyond your figuring me out. Just trust me, Job. When we grasp the power of God, people, and we grasp the love of God, it just calls my faith. How can I not believe in this God? That's what's happening in verse 3. Verse 4, we now begin. And I would like, let's just cover two people here, Abel here, and then we'll close. By faith, Abel, okay, you know Abel is. Cain, Abel, Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. Okay. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he was dead, he still speaks. Okay, let's see what's going on in this verse. Okay, we're going to look at people. We're going to look at people before the flood. We call this the antediluvian. Diluvian, it comes from the word flood. Antediluvian is before the flood. He divides this up into various sections. And the first section we're going to look at is we have the creation and Adam and Eve coming out of the garden, moving toward the east here, out of the west. All right, we're coming out of the garden. We said in Genesis 1. Now, so we're going to study the antediluvian, and then we're going to have the flood. We're going to talk about Noah. Then we're going to go to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then we'll come to the age of Israel and the Israelites, and we're going to just take some people along the way, and we're going to show you. What we're going to see is that these people, what makes them great? What makes them great because they were morally righteous? No. Because they knew a lot of doctrine? No. Because they had charismatic experiences? No. Because they served God? No. Because they performed? No. The reason they're in this book is because they trusted Him. And it determined how they lived. And one of the most interesting things as we read this book, this chapter, some of the names that are there and some of the names that are not there. Samson's in this book, this chapter. That horrible person is in the greatest chapter of faith heroes in the Bible. Solomon's not. I want my kid to be like Solomon, have all that wisdom. I don't want my kid like Samson. Then your kid won't be in the greatest chapter in the Bible. What makes it? How do you get here? Not by your performance, not by your doing people, because you trust Him. And you live here based on something that's going to happen way out here. And it makes decisions in your life. Well, Samson sure didn't. Yes, he did before God, you see. You're dealing with performance. And you're going to stumble every time you do that. Abraham didn't. Look at all the things Abraham did. And yet, God says he's one of the greatest believers of all time. And I know Christians, well, no, wait a minute, God. You forgot Operation Hagar. You know, he had intercourse with Hagar. We know they had intercourse with that kid. There isn't no denying about it. We know he did it. And then he tried other things. He really failed. Don't even hear you. I don't even hear you. I, God, see his faith. And he's in this chapter. People, don't be concerned with your failures. Be concerned with getting up and walking in faith based upon reality. And you can be in this great book. And if things are going to happen in your daily life, right here in the Dallas area or wherever you live, and you make decisions about here and how you're going to handle this suffering and this hurt and this misery and this disappointments and failures and all, well, I've got to handle this way because I believe he's coming again. And I believe all the things that we're going to see in the book of Revelation. Okay. By faith, Abel offered to God a better. Now, why is it better? It's better in the, I won't go through the Greek here, but it's better in quality and it's better because it is satisfactory to God. A better sacrifice than Cain. Now, Cain offered his own works. Abel offered the sacrifice given by God. Through which he, that is, Abel, obtained that he was righteous by faith. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. He speaks to us about faith. This is what he does. So Abel, by faith, he received what God gives. Now, an interesting thing here that we would want to look at is, what is the righteousness here? Is this eternal righteousness or is this experiential righteousness? Well, in one sense, it probably doesn't matter. But in context, we're talking about his salvation. He came to God based upon this sacrifice. And I say that because later on I'm going to show you one similar to this, and it's very definitely experiential. Not that which deals with time, but what deals with, or not deal with eternity, deals with time. They're both by the same way. Abraham believed and it's credited to him righteousness. Salvation one or eternal life. Abraham believed and it's credited to him righteousness. Another passage, his life. It's the same, people. We live by faith. You gain eternal righteousness by faith. You have it experientially by faith. It doesn't change the way in which you're going to receive it. Now, by faith, I've got to do verse 5 here, so please just give me this, verse 5, because I've got to cover Cain and Enoch. I've got to cover both of these men. I'll show you why. Just watch me. Watch what's going to happen here. Because they go together. They're two. Boom, boom. Moses, Joshua, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Two. God praises two a lot throughout Scripture. So let's see what we got going on here. Okay, we got Cain or Abel. Don't even want Cain's name up there. We got Abel. Okay, we know about Abel. And now we're going to come to Enoch. Now let's show you some things about these two, about faith. Okay, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death,
and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And we're going to stop there tonight, but note verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it's by faith is how we please God. But I want to talk a minute about Abel and Enoch. Now let's see what we've got going. How did Abel die? Abel died violently. That's how he died. Enoch did not die. Are you learning something about faith? Abel, great faith, died violently. His brother slit his throat, killed him violently. Oh, the world is getting so bad, so bad. People, it started off with a brother killing a brother. It went down from there. Pardon the incorrect English. It ain't getting worse and it ain't getting better. It just started off bad. He had a brother killing and murdering a brother violently. So don't get all caught up. It started off that way. Okay. Enoch did not die at all. Now, he died violently. What caused him to die violently? What caused him? What did he do that caused him to die violently? And why did he sacrifice? Faith. He died violently because of his faith. By faith. By faith he offered it. Why was Enoch taken up and not have to die? Because of his faith. Wow. Because of this man's faith, he dies violently. Because of this man's faith, he doesn't die at all. Unfair! Unfair! Oh, people, appreciate faith for how God responds to it and what God is doing in all of these things that we look at. Their departure from earth was as antithetical as any two departures from the earth could be. And they're both a result of faith in their life. Abel died violently. Enoch did not die at all. If we're looking at their how, if we could put these two together, and we're going to do this a lot in Scripture with people, if we look at this, who died violently? Jesus Christ died violently. Abel's a picture of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful result of his faith, to die like Jesus Christ. Who, after the resurrection and spent time on earth and then just went up? Jesus Christ. Just went up. We have a picture of both of these men. Picture of Jesus Christ, putting the whole picture of Christ's life together. And how did they come to be like Christ? Stay with me now as I close. How did he come to be like Christ? Because he walked by faith. How did he come to be like Christ? He died by faith. What do you think it means to be transformed in an image of Christ? People, every one of you can be just like Christ in some aspects of another if you walk by faith. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but this is going to be our privilege. A lot of suffering in life, Jesus Christ suffered. A lot of happiness in life, Jesus Christ had happiness. There's just so many things that we could look at in regard to walking by faith. Oh, how we talk about it. Isn't it wonderful to talk about? Oh, I want to be like Jesus. Okay, let your brother slit your throat violently. And you die that death where the blood just gushes out slowly. Well, I don't know if I want to be like that part of Jesus' life. See? What does it mean to be like our Savior? Both of these men, because they lived by faith, got to be like Jesus Christ. And that's you. If you live by faith, you get to be like him. In some aspect, God is going to do that. In some aspect, your life will reveal Jesus Christ. You love like he loved. You live by faith, and you're going to be transformed in His image, and every person is going to have this kind of privilege. It's not always seen by man, but by God it is. So be here we have two horrible and wonderful contrasting, both by faith, but look, they both get to be like Christ. People, if you live your life now by faith, what's going to happen in the future? It's just amazing the things that can happen in your life. Exciting things that can happen in your life right now. Let's close in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all Scripture. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit so inspired the writers, the authors of Scripture, without interrupting their personalities, to have that thing You wanted us to have in their words. We're very thankful that the Holy Spirit preserved and protected the Scriptures through history. And Heavenly Father, tonight we are very thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and cause us to see what's going on and why study the book of Revelation. Father, we pray that as we make this journey that it will just cause us to want to live in the reality of the book of Revelation, the reality of what's to come, all the events of the tribulation, all Your glory, all the manifestations of Your glory. And then Heavenly Father, to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. Let us live there. Because if we live today, it's rotten. If we live today, it's painful. So Father, we pray we just live in the reality of things we can't see, but we know. Father, we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.